Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum and good evening. This is Sister Cordura Aisha Muhammad on Religion Means Alive using Blog Talk Radio. Tonight we will be discussing inner city issues, things that are affecting urban areas more than rural areas and suburban areas. And I'm also a little bit under the weather, and I'm not feeling well. So if you hear me feeling a little congested, or I'm sneezing or coughing, inshallah, just excuse me. You know, I still wanted to do the show because we have a special guest tonight. His name is Nafis Salam, and I'm waiting for him to join the show because he deals with a lot of things that have a direct focus on tonight's topic. And I think it would be better for you to hear from someone who deals with this on a daily basis versus me who, you know, deals with it sporadically, and I'm not directly facing this daily. You know, I don't deal with this type of thing daily, and he does. So when he does join on, Nafis, if you are listening, just press 1, and I'll be able to connect you on the call. And, you know, these are topics that we deal with, and we see these type of things affecting, you know, the community on a daily basis. You know, we see them in our passings and things of that nature. I also want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us another day, allowing us to be here. Some people didn't wake up this morning. Some people, you know, haven't made it through the day. So, alhamdulillah, I am thankful for that. Here in the Northeast, we have gotten hit with a really bad storm. We received so far almost 2 feet of snow, so we're in here. And I can't go outside. My daughter had my grandson yesterday, alhamdulillah. And I can't get back up to the hospital, even though it's like 5 minutes away. I can't get back up to the hospital. So I just ask, you know, all the listeners, please make dua for them too. And, you know, I'm thankful for that. Some people don't get to see grandchildren born. Alhamdulillah, Allah bless me to see that and witness that with my own eyes. So I am thankful for that. Now, Nafis, if you're on, just press 1 and I'll put you through. You know, they're dealing with these type of topics every day. We have to be cognizant of what happens to us regarding these type of issues, and we have to become aware and educated on these topics. So right now what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce Nafis Salam. And Nafis, you can just tell the listeners today what you will be talking about and give them a little bit of update. He's not a new person to the show. He has been a guest on our show before. So Nafis, thank you for joining. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. I'd like to thank you again for having me on this show again. It's always an honor to come back and talk with you and discuss, you know, some of the issues that are going on and plaguing our people. As you know, I would tell the people my name is Nafis Salam. I'm the founder and CEO of ASAN, Islamic Health Support Network, and SRN, Stop Recidivism Now. And this is a nonprofit organization based in Philadelphia. And we deal with issues such as HIV, Hep C, substance abuse, domestic violence, and recidivism. And I think the last 2 or 3 times when I was on this show, we spoke a lot about HIV and health issues that plagued, you know, our inner cities. Today I'd like to talk about recidivism, which is, you know, our young black men and women going in and out to correctional institutions and can't seem to break this this cycle of going in and out of prison.
Yeah, that's a very tough topic, an issue that, you know, affects us. So I would definitely like to hear more on that, because I have done shows on from, you know, the jail to the streets, and given statistics on, you know, African-American men who are incarcerated, and also that, you know, this is not just currently affecting African-American men. It's also starting to affect African-American women. And it's also affecting teenagers. I'm talking about kids as young as 8 being institutionalized, you know, put in facilities. They're creating these facilities like Vision Quest and, you know, Glenn Mills. Like, you know, a lot of people know Glenn Mills from back in the day. You know, a lot of these type of facilities are gaining a lot of I want to say priority now, because they're starting to build more and expand these things to cater to children as young as 8. And this is scary. Right. This is something that's very scary. When I see that, you know, 8-year-old children are now being convicted as adults, and they'll keep them in these type of facilities until they're 21 or 18 and then ship them off to adult facility. Like, this stuff is crazy, but we have to focus on this and understand what the motive is behind this. And, you know, my take on it is, it's big business. It's big business.
Oh, definitely.
If we can't educate them, you know, if we can't educate these kids, why don't we just institutionalize them? You know, and, you know, people are seeing that money is being made from this, because a lot of these facilities are privately owned. They're not state-owned facilities. So the state and the government is backing these people with our tax dollars to put our children in these kind of facilities. So this is something that we need to pay attention to. And, you know, my daughter just had a baby boy yesterday. I do not want to see my grandson a product of whatever kind of program. I pray to Allah that Allah gives me strength and wisdom to stay around for him, to guide him, guide his father, guide his mother continually, because I will not, if it's in my power, see my grandson go through this. I won't. And it's something that needs to be focused on. It's something that definitely needs to be focused on. So go ahead. I'm sorry. I just had to say that, you know.
Yeah. But and that's key. And you are just like with all families, the grandmother, the daughter, is a major foundation in the family. And just like you said, you expressed that you wouldn't like to see your grandson be there. A lot of these other families don't have a grandmother that's not incarcerated or it's not on drugs, so they don't have that stability or that foundation in their family. Now, I just want to touch on some issues that you were talking about, because in Pennsylvania, there's over 50,000 inmates, and the number is increasing every month. So there's people are being incarcerated every month, and this number is getting astronomical. The majority of inmates in Pennsylvania are males. The Commonwealth only has 2 facilities for women. 50% of the prison population is black. 38% of the prison population is white, 11% Hispanic, and 1% of other races. So that shows right there that the prison system is almost geared towards black people. Like, we know about, you know, some of these sentencing laws for crack cocaine and powder cocaine and things of that nature. So, you know, it's hard. It's hard for people of color. And especially in our areas,
right.
And then also 1 out of 20 adults in Pennsylvania are currently incarcerated. Many of the correctional facilities are filled beyond capacity. There are over 54,000 inmates being housed in 26 correctional facilities in the state of Pennsylvania. That is a lot of people. That is a lot of people. And as we just found out, that over 50% of them are black. So a lot of these are our nephews, our cousins, our fathers, our uncles, And I'm sure we can all identify with this. And like I was wanting to speak on as far as recidivism, which is the reoccurring behavior after being corrected for that behavior. So once a person gets incarcerated once for an issue, whether it be drugs or any type of violence, and he's let loose, you know, they have taken statistics that over 60% of inmates that were arrested will be rearrested within 3 to 5 years. So these people are actually taking stats on how you will be released and come back up under their scrutiny, being locked up again. And many of these people are on some type of parole or something like that. Most people, you know, you can blame it on, you know, they can't find work, or, you know, if they do find work, it's a minimum wage, and after a period of time, they just get frustrated because they can't provide for their families or themselves the way they need to, and they just go back to doing what they do best, which is either selling drugs, stealing, or whatever they do. But in Philadelphia alone, the recidivism rate is 65.5%. In Montgomery County, it's 61.7%. These are very high numbers, and this has to change. I guess a couple, this has been a good while ago when I was able to sit down with the president, John Winchell, of the correctional facility, and he himself actually stated to me that these halfway houses, because a lot of people say, well, this is why we have halfway houses. So when these inmates get out, whether they're men or women, they go to these halfway houses or transitional homes, and they get, you know, the much-needed support they need before they're released into society. But coming from John Winchell himself, he said that's a big joke. He said halfway houses for inmates are to reintegrate themselves into society, but halfway houses give the inmates a place to live while providing support and mentoring. But he also said that it is an objective failure. And 67% of inmates that went to a halfway house found themselves back within the prison system within 3 years. A lot of, and this was a study that was done that was passed off to him that he shared with me. And although it didn't say a direct focal point on why they went back to prison, but in generality, they just said that the halfway house whole scheme or the program of it was just a failure from the beginning. So that shows you that the whole setup from the very beginning was a failure, and it was set up to fail the inmate or the ex a parolee or ex-con, however you want to call it, for failure. It's already set up for him to fail to come back, and which takes you right back to what you were speaking of just a minute ago as far as the prison system being, you know, a great moneymaker. This is a big business for a lot of people, not only the state and taxpayers, but as you said, they're privatizing prisons. So right. People are actually, you can actually buy stock in a prison. Recently, I did some research, and there was a prison in Virginia called Lawrenceville, right near Blackstone, Virginia, somewhere. And it's a private-run prison, and they actually were selling shares of this prison. So anybody, you and I, can actually buy stocks of this prison. And unless we can change the thinking pattern of our people, and readjust some things in our family structure. This is what we're looking at. Our fathers, our uncles, our brothers, our sons, our aunts going in and out of prison. I mean, again, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, and see, the big thing about, you know, I know how the parole system works here in Philadelphia, and like you said, it's a big setup and it's a big failure, because what they do is, they require you to check in twice a day. So, like, say your curfew, or you got to be back in there at 8 o'clock p.m. When you get here at 8 o'clock p.m., you got in between that time from the time you leave the halfway house, you have to check in twice a day. So one of those times has to be directly in person. So you have to go back to the halfway house, sign in, and then go about your business. The second time, and this may have changed, you have to call in and say, you know, I'm checking in. But one of those times, you have to do that. Now, see, if your halfway house is all the way in the Northeast, and your family or wherever you're at is in South Philadelphia, it's going to be kind of difficult for you to make it all the way back up there one time to check in with a visible check-in. It's set up to fail you. It's set up to make sure that you can't make those times so that they can find a reason for, you know, a passageway to put you right back in jail. It's illogical to think that you can do this and still function. You may be looking for a job or something of that matter, but you can't do it because you got to constantly check in and call in and all this other stuff. It makes no sense. And they don't teach these guys anything inside the halfway house. It's just basically, you know, we're here for a check, and we're just here to make sure you check in and do your drug testing, and that's it. We don't care about you or whatever you got to do or whatever you're trying to accomplish. We're just here for our paycheck and making sure that you don't check in on time. That's what we're here for. Because, you know,
sometimes
I have heard people come back into, you know, a halfway house, and they were 30 seconds late. 30 seconds. And they're, oh, no, you're violated. We're going to have to report this. Like, are you serious?
Yeah.
You know, it's like
it's
geared up to set, you know, set these people up. And another thing I wanted to touch on is that, you know, they have this statistic, and I did this on one of my other shows. They have this statistic that if an African-American boy is not reading on third grade level at the third grade, that statistic goes in the pile that we will have him incarcerated before the age of 18. This is something that we have to stay up on. Like, these teachers don't care about teaching our kids. They don't care. They're there for a paycheck and a paycheck only. The school system that they have nowadays is nothing like the school system of the 80s and the 70s. It's nothing like that. These teachers don't care about you. They don't care about if you graduate. They don't care what happens at your home. You know, you could be going through home issues. They don't care about none of that. Are they completing the task? Because they have a task list that they have to be mandated to complete. And did you pass out this package? Did you make them take this test? It's all formatted. They don't even have time to tutor you or talk to you about this, whether your child understands what they're teaching. They don't care about none of this no more. And this is the crazy thing about it. This is the crazy, insane thing about it, that they don't have no time. They don't have no care about our children. So now it falls back on the parents, the grandparents, or whoever is guardian over our kids to make sure that they don't slip through the cracks, because these people don't care about them.
Yeah, that's true. And it's very hard because, I mean, you said something about, you know, our family, you know, the child's plan. And I blame a lot, me personally, that's where I put my target at, the family, because, you know, a lot of times, 9 times out of 10, the husband, the uncle, the man figure is not around. He's on drugs or he's locked up. The woman has 2 or 3, which they used to call uncle. This is your Uncle Bobby. This is your Uncle Tommy. And all of them are just strange dudes coming in and out the house. You got all these uncles.
Right.
You know what I mean? But nobody's invested in this child. You know, so, you know, while you do have a point, I just like to focus on the family, because this is your child. This is not the teacher's child. This is your child.
Right.
This is my child. This is my nephew. You know what I mean? So I need to put the effort in. You need to put the effort in to make sure your child gets what he, you know, gets what he's supposed to have and stays out of this cipher of recidivism. But right now, what I'm seeing is they're equating, these young men and women are equating adulthood, manhood with prison time. Like, I've been a man, you 17, 18, 19 years old, you just did 3 years of grade for it, and you come out and you think you're a man now.
Right.
You know what I mean? First of all, times have changed in the day of the greater foot, because certainly a 19, 20-year-old wouldn't have made it through greater foot back in the day. And this is not any type of analogy or anything to equate with manhood. And this comes
right.
from the lack of teaching from the older males in the neighborhood. When I grew up, I was blessed. My father was there. He stayed in the home till he died in our home. So that's a blessing.
Right.
It was alhamdulillah. But still, in my neighborhood, I had guys in the neighborhood that raised me too. They
right.
taught me something, taught me some street stuff, some tools, taught me this. But they all looked out for me, and they didn't make me, allow me to do too much wrong. Whereas now, you don't have nobody guiding these children. Sometimes the mother just says, "This is Tommy, this Raheem, this going out here. Here goes $30 going out there. Go get me a bag of weed and, you know, come back in an hour or whatever." So these kids are actually growing up as friends with their mother or their father as opposed to being a child, you know, being someone, a subservient person under the adult.
Right.
And so this is what's happening. They're not getting the structure. They're not getting the guidance. They're not getting the discipline, and they're being set loose free in the streets. And
right.
a lot of also I like to touch on, like a lot of these guys that get locked up with women too, and they think they made out good because okay they got caught with a gun or they got caught with some drugs or whatever, and they could have did 1.5 to 3. But the judge gave him 8 years probation. So you think you made out good because you only got probation. But actually, you made out even worse. Because all they actually did was just put a tag on you and set you back in the wild like they do the antelope and the foxes and whatever they're monitoring. They just set you out in the wild, and then they put up a barrier. You can't go here. You can't go here. You can't go over this district. You can't go in this zone. And they just watch you run around in circles until you actually eventually violate, you know, a condition of that parole or that probation, which you're going to do because it's set up to go that way.
It's set up to fail even with the parole system, because it's like you could be somewhere and you could be with somebody and they do something and you get caught with them. They penalizing you for what this person did. You know, I had that kind of situation happen directly in my family. And I'm like, yo, like, I didn't understand. Like, you know, he did nothing wrong. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And now y'all charging him with something he didn't even do. You know, this system, it baffles me and behooves me that, you know, even when you have good kids, because, you know, a lot of times these people who are locked up in jail actually didn't ever commit a crime. It was just they was too poor to afford a good lawyer. Because we all know, and I've seen this with my eyes, if you even spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a lawyer instead of having a public defender, this system, they all work together. So don't ever think that, oh, I done paid my lawyer, I'm going to be off scot-free. No, you will not. It works hand-in-hand with the defender, the prosecutor, and you, in the court system, and the judge, because you'll see them say, you know, oh, okay, let's work this one out and drop this one. It's because this hand is washing that hand. Okay, you
right.
won 10
it's
cases,
all about
now
the money.
It's time for him. He won 10 cases, now it's time for you to lose one. So it goes hand-in-hand, and I've seen this with my own eyes. Nobody can tell me that you're proven innocent until proven guilty. It's never like that. You're guilty until your money can say you're not guilty. And plain and simple, it's just like that here. And people want to cover this up and say this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's bull crap. It's bull crap. This system is nothing but a reverse slavery. They put you in situations. They put you in situations. Or even if, like I said, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and, I mean, you're an innocent bystander because you can't afford to obtain a proper lawyer, they're going to railroad you. They're going to make you admit to something you didn't do, or they're going to make evidence disappear believing that they're innocent and just, y'all still don't want to pay these people or help these people out. Like, I'm not understanding this. You know you convicted somebody on a lie, based on a lie or evidence being withheld from their trial or anything like that, and you continue to lie, and you still don't want to help these people out. Like, you should get these people money because your cops are dirty. Your prosecutor held evidence. People that was willing to testify, and they was told because they got backgrounds and, you know, criminal things that you need to keep your mouth quiet or we can bring stuff up. I mean, come on. This stuff
it just
upsets me because, you know, at a point in time, you know, I kept thinking to myself, and, you know, I did a whole show on this because I apologized because I said, you know, we got to stop putting it on slavery and things like that. And only until I did the research for myself, because, you know, one thing I'll say about me, and I'll admit that, if I'm wrong, I will apologize. I have no problem apologizing. And I apologize to African-American men because you do have it bad. And you do have people out there just targeting you because you're African-American. And I apologize because I did the research and I see that there is a great disparage. It is a great disparage against African-American men. And I apologize for that because you do have it 10 times harder as an African-American woman. You do. You do. And I agree with all your gripes about how this country treats you like trash. I agree with you 100%, and I back you 100% on that because it's the honest to God truth, and it makes no sense in this day and age. You know, people try to say, oh, because we got Obama as president. When Obama became president, even though he's half black, it made it worse for African Americans in this country because they were mad that somebody who was half black got into the White House. And people don't see this. They don't see this, and I had to wake myself up to this because I was ignorant to the fact of what actually was going on, but I seen it happen directly to family members, and that was the wake-up call for me.
Right. I mean, it's definitely there, and it's, we are definitely being targeted. Not only, I mean, of course, the black man is being targeted, but the black family is being targeted. The black community is being targeted. You know what I mean? We are being targeted, period. And I think this is why it's important. I mean, we know this. It's a fact. This has been going on for since the beginning of the time, since they brought us over here. They targeted us and brought us here. So
right. What
we need to do, my position is that we need to take control of our own. We need to make sure, and especially us as Muslim men, Muslim sisters, we need to get more involved. And, I mean, it's very important to study and learn, you know, all the things about Islam and the right way to do things and so forth and so on. But we need to take a little more public responsibility for our people. We are the leaders of these people. We have to step up and make an example through our teachings or through our own personal dealings with things on how to handle situations. We must control our own families. First, our Muslim men need to get involved with not only the masjid and not only, you know, little things, but things that are going on, issues that are going on in black communities. Because a lot of these men and young men that are getting incarcerated and going back and forth to prison, the reason why they're doing it is because they don't have any role models. Their father is gone. Right. Their uncle is gone. Their brother is gone. They don't have anybody to turn to. They turn to rap music and BET and things of that nature, and this is what they latch on to as far as a role model. This is what they take from as far as codes of dressing, how to dress, what I will wear, what is hip, what is not hip. Everything is on TV. Where are the Muslim men that can go down and say, no, you can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. This is not what a man does. A man does this. Pull your pants up. Speak clearly. Speak directly. Look me in my eye. Take my hand. You know, be a man. Stand up. If you're wrong, say you're wrong.
Right.
You're right. You're right. You know, this is what, as far as I'm concerned, being Muslim means. When I grew up being Muslim, this is what all the Muslims around my area did. They took care of the community. They made sure that it was safe for older women to walk through the streets. Wasn't nobody doing any robbing. You did robbing, you went someplace else and did, but you didn't do it in this neighborhood.
Right.
Because they set an example and they set a tone for the people, and the people will follow it. I just think in the city of Philadelphia, and I know a lot of people are going, I'm going to get a lot of flack for this, but I just think in the city of Philadelphia, the Muslim community as a whole, I don't care what sect you are, what you follow, what you're doing, you have an example, you have a responsibility, and I think all of them have let the people down.
Absolutely, and
they
I agree with you.
They haven't done what they're supposed to do as Muslims, to take control of the community, to take charge, to be leaders, to do this, to do that, and help the people, and even help the people that's not Muslim. This is how people convert to Islam.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? When they see a strong Muslim sister come out and help another sister who's not Muslim, who's just struggling, who's having a hard time. You know what I mean?
Right.
And then this sister talks to this sister, and after a period of time, she takes her shahada, alhamdulillah, and then she becomes Muslim. And then she finds a Muslim husband and have a child, and then you know what I'm saying? It just goes on. This is how it goes.
Right.
So
and
we
see,
didn't.
The problem,
go ahead, baby.
I was going to say, you know, and the problem with that is, and, you know, again, I might catch some flack too, so we in the same ship together. You know, I'm going to say what I want to say. And I think what happens is we forget that, we're supposed to learn Quran and Sunnah. We're supposed to learn everything, but we forget that we should also act a certain way. And this is what they're not teaching in the masjid. They're not teaching this in the masjid. There is a certain way that a Muslim man and a Muslim woman and Muslim children should carry themselves. They're not teaching this in the masjid. It's always focused on Quran and Hadith. Recite Quran, learn surahs, learn ayahs. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. But we need these people who are the leaders of the Muslim community to teach how to act. And the reason why I'm saying it is because you have a lot of people who come from Jahiliyyah. They don't know no better. They didn't have this kind of, you know, they act so uncouth that this was not taught in their homes, so they bring that into Islam. And when they bring it into Islam, nobody is stopping them at the door saying, yo, look, all that kind of foolishness, we're not tolerating it. You got to leave that where you came from. You left that where you took your shahada. You don't bring that into Islam. You don't have that kind of redirecting of people. And even when you do, it's, oh, you're extremist. Oh, you being a super Muslim now. It's not about being a super Muslim. It's about being a good Muslim and maintaining good behavior. Because when y'all justify selling drugs, drinking, taking perks, sipping on syrup and all this other stuff, and then you still got a koofy and a throwborn, something is wrong with that. Something is wrong with that when you got sisters all in the job and then at night she's stripping. Like, something is wrong with that. And nobody is speaking on these issues.
And you know what, and you touched on a lot of things, and I can actually identify that. I mean, I was in Philadelphia a couple of days ago, and I was in my truck, and the brother salaam me in my truck. And I went to the store. When I got back in the truck, came back, he was coming right out the deli with his 40 in his hand, with his throw, with his goofy, and his cigarette in his hand, standing on the corner. So, and the thing is, it's not my place to judge, and I'm not trying to judge, but what I'm saying is, this is the example that the people see of the Muslim. And this is incorrect. And this is what the kufar see of the Muslim. So that's why if you say, the kufar don't respect this religion. No, you don't respect this religion. You are the one that's out here. Them people see what you do. I've had conversations with the kufar, and a lot of these brothers and sisters know what a Muslim man is supposed to be doing or what a Muslim sister is supposed to be doing. So when they see a Muslim man or sister doing the opposite of that, the first thing they're going to say, and I've heard it and I'm sure you have too, oh, she's not a real Muslim. He's not a real Muslim.
Yep.
And then you want to fight him. get ready to fight them because, what, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not owning up to the things that you made your bayout with when you took your shahada. And these are the things that prevent you. So when you stop, when you have a problem there, then you have a problem with other issues. So that means you're not leading your wife correctly. That means you're not guiding your son in the right way. And these are the things that has your son stealing out of stores, getting high, eventually getting locked up, being on parole, or him himself might be on parole.
Right.
And subsequently get back locked up, reincarcerated, back in the prison system. We have to break this cycle. And this is one of the issues, one of the five main issues that we deal with at SN and SRN. We counsel, we motivate on these topics. We sit down, we talk to men and women. And I've been blessed to be connected with a lot of different organizations that refer clients to me. So, you know, these are just issues that definitely need to be addressed. And I deeply feel that the Islamic community has a responsibility to uphold Islam and the tenets of Islam in order for the people to know that certain things that they can't do and can do.
You know, I just think it's a lack of unity within the community, the Islamic community, to form some cohesiveness. Because as long as we are divided, we can't form that kind of unity. We just can't. I mean, you've seen it with the whole homeless Muslim family being homeless,
right,
and down
I
mean, in Love
Park.
Like, I mean, there is no Islamic-based facility where these people could have went to obtain the services. They had to go to the non-believers to do it, and now the non-believers are trying to trick them and punish them because they are Muslim, telling them they want to put them out their home because they wouldn't come to a Christian retreat and come to Christian counseling and all this other stuff. And the Muslim community still is not doing anything to change that. Like, it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace that we have this kind of division in our community where we don't even care about what happens to this family because we're so divided on what manhaj you follow, what colors you wear, what masjid you attend to. I mean, are you going to stand before Allah on the day of Yom Kiyama and really say this stuff? Like, I mean, it's just sickening, and I get so frustrated because I try so hard to try to bring about a change, and these people fight me on it. And you know what? I got to the point where I'm just tired of trying to fight the ignorance because there's nothing but ignorance that is keeping us divided. The only thing that we came to and the conclusion that we came together for was getting the two E's recognized by the city of Philadelphia. That's the only thing we came together for. And I'm like, if we could come together for something that was so important, why can't we come together for something that's so important in our community as far as having community and having Islamic outreach center to help our kids and, you know, things like that? Why do we have to continue to depend on non-believers when this Muslim community is the largest outside of Dearborn, Michigan? We got more Muslims in the city of Philadelphia than we do in New York in a borough. This is sickening. Like, I just never seen such division because I took my shahada in the early 90s. And the love and the respect and everything that I had during the 90s made me love the religion even more and wanted to, you know, study and seek out knowledge. If I had to take my shahada today, in today's time, in this city, man, I don't know if I would have did it. Allahu a'lam. I don't know if I would have did it. Because to see the hate, like, nobody is welcoming and everybody is backbiting each other and everybody is fighting this person and everybody is worrying about what the next person is doing and everybody worried about what everybody else is doing except about what's going on in your own home.
Right, or your own neighborhood, or, you know, within
your own
neighborhood. Yeah. It's all these little secret cliques and undivided, all these little, it's ridiculous. That is true. We definitely need to get together. With my program as an Islamic-based program, and I have a lot of Muslim women and men that come down to Center City, they come to make appointments to talk to me, whether they're getting tested for HIV, Hep C, whether they have substance abuse issues, whether they want to talk about recidivism, them being incarcerated, not being able to justice society. I have a lot of Muslim clients, period, but I have yet to get support from any Islamic masjid, Islamic organization, Islamic business, but these are our people. These are our people. This is why I'm talking to these people. This is why I'm trying to promote this and talk to the imams and talk to the people in these communities, because these are our people needing help. But we won't help them. And they need help. Yes. And everybody's saying, oh, well, oh, he drinks cummer, that's this, that's that. Oh, he has AIDS, HIV, AIDS, or Hep C, that's this, that, that. Okay, but first of all, you're not in the place to judge anybody. Second of all, what if this sister or this brother had became addicted to drugs prior to taking their shahada?
Right.
Pre-shahada activity. What if he was a drug addict and he finally got off, Allah touched his heart, he became Muslim, now he has Hep C, and now what? Now, before everybody knew he had Hep C, he was cool with everybody, but now they think he has Hep C and they don't want to be bothered with him. Or the same thing with the sister. Before she became Muslim, she used to dance on the pole or do whatever she used to do. And she took her shahada. She realized that wasn't the life for her. She wanted something better for her and her kids and her family, whatever. And she got herself together and embraced Islam and found out she has HIV. Or she still has a substance abuse issue that she's dealing with.
Right.
There's nobody willing to come help and say, look, I'm going to help you. I know where you can go. I know we can get some help. We're going to get you back on board. We're going to do. This is the unity of Islam. This is the brotherhood of Islam.
Right.
This is what we're supposed to do, but it's not there anymore. Now, I took my shahada over 20 years ago when the community actually was a community. And,
right.
And being Muslim, you were proud to be Muslim. People looked up to the
yep.
Muslims because, you know, you could, even if you was a stranger and you went to a Muslim as a stranger and asked them for some help, you could get it because you trusted in that person.
Right.
But you can't do that
right.
Now. You might, ain't no telling. It's a shame, but you might go to a Muslim now, somewhere on Lancaster Avenue or up on Germantown Avenue or down Lehigh Avenue somewhere. You might get robbed.
Yep. Yep. And it's sad, you know, to see the community in such a disarray where, you know, I really think that we should have some kind of outreach program, you know, besides the one that you do, but we should have something, you know, for our community to be able to go to and reach out to. And, you know, it's so much diva and backbiting that goes on that, you know, people don't trust Muslims no more. Like, they scared to even tell anybody their business because somebody goes out and spreads, you know, lies and stuff about them. So, you know, this community is just in a sad state of affairs. And we have a lot of brothers who are coming out of jail and, you know, they have to get back on the streets and, you know, get acclimated back to what, you know, is going on in today's time. Because when you have a brother who's been in the jail more than 10 years, him coming out of here is like him being reborn because it's so much has changed. And, you know, he don't know, you know, everything that's going on and things like that, where his resources are and things like that, who he can reach out to. And, you know, this is why we need these type of programs to help Muslims, and we don't have it. And this is where you get a lot of people entering into AA, doing all kinds of other stuff like that. And they don't know no better because they...
And then you have them reciting... Right, then you had them reciting the Serenity Prayer, and next
right.
thing you know, they worshiping the Prophet Isa, alayhi salam. Who be glad? But you never know. But it's because you putting these people in settlement, like just like you said, a brother comes home from doing 7 years, 10 years in penitentiary, and he's Muslim, and his intentions are pure and good, and he goes to the masjid and he has some issues. If the people of that masjid or the imam of that masjid is not in tune with what's going on right now in the 21st century, then he can't direct his brother on where to go to get help.
Right.
Unless he's going to direct him to, like you said, a Kufar facility, the Gardenzi House. But trust me, I don't have nothing against the Gardenzi House. They're partners with me, so I don't have any problem with them. But, you know, this is not a place for the Muslim to go.
Right.
He needs to go someplace. Go ahead.
And I was going to say, just like, you know, what was it, the 300 mission that helped the homeless family? Like, you know, they knew from the door that we couldn't do nothing. And see, like, they prayed on people like that. And alhamdulillah, that Allah kept that family steadfast and didn't move them from the Sirat al-Musa King. Kept them on the straight path that they said, look, we're not attending none of these classes. We're not participating in no Christianity retreat. We're not doing none of that. So this family now is being tested with losing everything because they're standing firm on Islam, and the community got an issue with what manhaj they follow. Astaghfirullah, y'all should be ashamed of yourselves, because if y'all was in that situation, you definitely would want a Muslim to help you. And you know what? May Allah not test you with that, because you might not be as strong as that family. I see it happen every day. I see, you know, people struggling. A lot of people reach out to me, and I'm nobody. You know, I mean, I'm not nobody, you know, that, I mean, I have a degree and stuff in mental health, and I know how to deal with certain situations, but I'm not like a certified counselor or anything like that. But I have so many sisters and even brothers reach out to me telling me their stories, and you know what? Quadira is stuck. I don't know who to turn these people to. I can only offer them sincere advice from, you know, my knowledge and what I know and try to direct them. And, you know, I have given people your information to have them contact you, but I don't have that experience. But we don't have nothing here for me to be able to direct them properly. I mean, it's sad that we are in such a state of disarray and we don't even see it. Another issue that I see happens is we have these imams who have been imams over a certain masjid for years, but they still preaching the hop from the 80s and the 90s. The times have changed. You need to step your game up and realize what's going on out here in these communities and change your kutbahs to meet what is happening today. Still talking about, you know, drugs selling on the corner. They don't do that no more. Like, where you been at? Like, this stuff, they don't do that no more. You need to talk about them selling pills, people, you know, doing all kinds of stuff, but you're still preaching stuff from the 80s and 90s. We got to get with the times. Bring the Quran up to the times that we're in, because we know the Quran don't change. And we have, you know, the Quran will fit every situation, whether it's 20 years from now or currently. But we need to bring it up to those times. We need to look the Quran and Hadith and bring it to today. Look for passages that will fit the situations that's happening today. And they're not doing it. And I mean, and their ummah, their community, don't speak out on it. You know what the issues are in your community. And you need to bring those to the imam so that he can address them, so he can spread the word of what's going on in the community and also offer hope and help. They're not doing that.
Yes, but sometimes, but you know.
Go ahead.
I have done it, and on some occasions I've got some positive responses. But on other occasions, I've sat down with different imams, and they're totally oblivious to it, or they're just, and I hate to say it, actually, but they're just ignorant to it. And it's insane. Sometimes you can be so smart that you're ignorant. Like, and I know, you know, some of these brothers I've sat and talked to, they're very intelligent brothers, and I'm not taking anything from them as far in terms of their knowledge of the deen or questioning their teachings of the deen. That's not my position. But my position is that just like you said, you have to identify with what's going on today, what's going on in these streets right now. And this is the position that the E-man has to come to grip with and address with the people, especially if he has younger brothers in the community. Because they, I mean, yep. while a lot of brothers my age and older, okay, we can go along with the cook bars that's coming from the 80s and the 70s because, you know, we can identify with that and we're wise enough and we have enough hikmah to adjust, you know, the facts of what's going on now. But a lot of these young brothers don't.
Right.
And you need
right.
to be able to give them something that they can adhere to, something that they can grab on and they can identify with. A lot
right.
of this stuff is shooting over these brothers' heads. I know I have three young brothers where I'm at right now that are Muslim, but they're borderline. You know what I mean? They're still
right.
in the street. They're struggling with, you know, a lot of things. And I talk to them a lot. But
right.
it's, what they're telling me is that they don't even understand what's going on. They don't understand
yeah.
the Imam. They don't understand the language. They don't understand the situation. They don't understand, and that they're feeling alienated because if you go there, sometimes, you know, most, I mean, men, people in general have pride, so a lot of them won't go and sit down and ask the Imam, well, you know, this is my problem, or ask, you know, somebody, they have to ask someone that they feel comfortable with or somebody that can
right.
identify with what they're going through. And
right.
and exactly like you said, you know, we need these E-man definitely need to get in tune with what's going on today and what's going on with the people because the times are changing and the people need their help.
Right, absolutely. I just want to put it out there if anybody has a comment, question, or concern, or you have something to say, you want to talk about what we're talking about today on the show, you can call in at 805-727-7013 and press 1, and I'll put you through. Or if you're streaming live online, you can go to the chat box and type your question, and I'll be able to hear you. Nafisa, I'm going to bring someone on because somebody has a question. So don't
okay.
hang up. I'm going to just bring them on. All right.
Hello.
Thank you for joining Religion Means Alive. You have a question?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam.
This is Aisha. I'm a very fond person of Isan. I come to Nafis once in a while for some advice, and I was listening in on a show tonight. And I think we did hit some very hot topics tonight as far as recidivism is concerned.
Oh, alhamdulillah. I do remember Aisha, I believe, yes. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum salam. And I do believe, you know, that it does start at some of our masjids because I do believe that we can't go to some of our masjids and express what's going on in our households or our families and what's going on with some of our young brothers or our sons or our husbands and get the proper advice that we need as far as what we should do in certain situations and circumstances.
Right. It's really tough out there because, you know, we don't have these kind of programs and things like that. You know, alhamdulillah, like, you know, Nafis is around with his program to be able to help the Muslims that he can. But, again, he can't help everybody. And we need these kinds of services available to the Muslims. And, I mean, we just can't get it. We just can't get it. It's like the people don't want it. You don't want to see this come about. So, you know, the only thing we can do is hold on strong to the rope of Allah and don't let that go and just continue to make dua that we get some kind of help. But we know Allah is not going to help the people until they're willing to help themselves and want for their brothers and sisters what they want for themselves. So Allah definitely sees what's going on, but we have to come together as a collective and say enough is enough of this. Enough is enough of this. And we got to stand firm, you know, with Allah and focus on what we know we need and stop being so, you know, digging it according to this group and this group and this message and that message, because we will never get nowhere if we continue to fight each other. We won't.
Right. And I just want to say, and Greg, I'm thinking the proper relation of the Hadith was to change until the people change the condition of their heart. And I think it's very clear to get that correct, because if you don't change the condition of your heart, that means your intentions are not pure. And if your intentions are not pure, then your actions are not pure. And anything after that is, you know what I mean, you're astray.
Right.
So we definitely have to definitely want for your brothers what you want for your yourself, but you also have to change the condition of your heart. You have to change your thinking pattern. You have to change, you know, your people, places, and things. These are things that definitely have to be changed in order for you to change. You can't do the same thing and expect to get a different outcome. It's not going to happen. In regards to Aisha, I want to thank you. I do remember you now. Thank you very much for coming on the show, and thank you very much for coming to Asan and for whatever help that you needed. I'm hoping that we were of service to you, of benefit to you.
No, mashallah.
Did you have any other questions, Aisha?
No, that was it.
Okay, I thank you for joining the show. I appreciate it.
Absolutely.
Assalamu
alaikum. Wa alaikum salam.
There is someone else who has a question, so I'm going to put them through.
Okay.
Thank you for joining me. Wa alaikum salam.
This is Jamila in Louisville, Kentucky. I was chatting with you today, Sister Kadira. I'm crystal clear on Facebook.
Okay.
alhamdulillah for the show. Alhamdulillah for the opportunity to discuss these dire topics. I just had like a couple of comments, more or less. Just want to say that the institution of the, you know, of Islam in the United States is relatively new. You know, we know that Muslims been here since before Christopher Columbus, but the actual institutions, you know, the mosque and how things are set up and the organizations, I feel like it's going to take more time for us to get as established and organized as we should be to really tackle all of these issues. For example, when we talked about some of the social service issues and the homelessness and the way, let's say, the church is able to attack it and deal with it, it's going to take maybe, you know, another 10, 20 years for our mosque to really be able to handle some of these issues effectively. So with that being said, like, we all have to take kind of like that leadership role. Some of the things that we're seeing and, you know, with maybe Muslims not having the proper etiquette, proper, you know, adapt. It takes not necessarily the mosque or the imam to address those issues, but just regular everyday Muslims. You know, if people are seeing deficiencies with the whole convert process, then it can be almost like an adopt a convert program to where a sister is just looking out for a new Muslim or a brother just looking out for a new Muslim brother and just letting them know, you know, kindly, softly, peacefully, you know, what's expected as far as, you know, the religion is concerned. I do want to say, just based on my experiences, you know, that it's not just a convert. there's people of so many different ethnicities. I mean, I'll go to the iftar at the mosque here in Louisville, and the Arabs will push you out of the way for food. The Somalians are fighting in public. So it's not just the converts that need to practice better adab. That's just my experience. I mean, I'm just being honest, and I'm multi-ethnic myself. So it's just not the converts. Alhamdulillah, you know, most people that come to Islam are coming correctly, and may Allah reward them. And may Allah reward you all for even having this show. But with some of the issues that you always see in your city, we see the same issues here, but it's really about just funneling that information. Like for myself, I'm not going to go to my imam or any imam for any mosque about, let's say, some kind of social service issue, because I'm not even expecting them to even know this kind of stuff. You know, some of these Muslims are foreigners. Some of them are not from my city. They come from other cities to lead a mosque, and that's okay. But I'm going to go to a sister that I know is knowledgeable. You know, it's going to be an information tree, if anything. Okay, you ask the sister, she'll ask somebody else. You know how you can post things on Facebook. Does anybody know about blah, blah, blah? And we're dealing with some of the same issues here. Sister's homeless. Where did she go? What happened? She's a victim of domestic abuse. You know, we take care of each other, and we don't necessarily, you know, even rely on the mosque or imam or anything like that, because we just know that we're not there yet, you know, unfortunately. But, you know, with Allah's guidance, we'll get there, inshallah.
Inshallah. Did you have any other questions?
No.
Okay. Shukran for joining tonight. I really appreciate all the feedback. You know, that's what's important. I'm glad that, you know, the show is able to reach people not just locally in the community, but anywhere in the world. You know, I have people from Nigeria who listen,
wow.
People from Morocco, people from
wow.
the UK that listen.
Wow.
Because the show is, what I do is I save the link, and so you can rebroadcast. They can go back and listen to the show, and that's how I get a lot of my listeners. A lot of my mm-hmm. listeners who are on different time zones just go back to the rebroadcast and listen to the show. So I get the statistics on people who is listening to the show and where they're from. So alhamdulillah, like the word is getting out, and I tell people, you know, this show is worldwide. And I'm glad that
mm-hmm.
more people are listening to it and able to hear the things that go on in our community, because, as you said, it happens in your community as well. When we think that we're the only ones that's being affected by something, you know, something so trivial, other communities are, you know, focusing on that. And when you guys give me that information, I'm able to go back to different people in different groups and say, hey, look, this is what's going on in a whole bunch of communities. How can we work together to help this and, you know, or to correct this? How can we help to change it or correct it? So, you know, alhamdulillah, I appreciate your feedback, and I appreciate you listening. Spread the word for the show. We're on Saturdays, Mondays, and Thursdays, inshallah.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum. So any other topics you wanted to touch on, Nafis?
No, that was actually it. Just, definitely just pumping ISAN and SRN Planning Council, the Islamic Health Support Network, and Stop Recidivism Now. We are in Philadelphia. We work out of Philadelphia Fights Office, which is at 12th and Locust. I do testing and counseling for HIV, Hep C. We do counseling for domestic violence, substance abuse, and we have motivational workshops for ex-inmates, parolees, on recidivism, trying to keep the people out of prison and trying to get them back on the straight and narrow and what they need to be doing to be productive citizens in the city of Philadelphia.
And, you know, Nafis, I appreciate you always taking the time out your busy schedule to, you know, come on the show and provide us with this ultimate, awesome, great information. You know, and sometimes, you know, a lot of people don't know where to go to reach out to get, you know, to get information. And when you told me, you know, a while back, you was like, look, you need to have me on the show often so that, you know, I can tell people about the resources. And I was like, yeah, you know, just speaking about it once is not going to be enough. And, you know, some people may not be feel comfortable with, you know, oh, he was just on the show one time. But, you know, you coming back and always offering that information, I highly appreciate it. You know, it's something that we need. We need to have a certain comfort level. You know, a lot of people, you know, with Muslims needing to keep their business private and things like that, they don't think that they can talk about these things. And, you know, they can. You know, their situation can be safeguarded and not exploited. And, you know, we're here to help you. Like, if you don't feel comfortable reaching out to Nafis, you can contact me directly, and then, you know, I can pass the information along to them, because, you know, that's what we do. This is what the Islamic Muslim community is supposed to do. And, you know, Nafis, I'm going to put this challenge out there for myself first and foremost. If you ever need me for participation and anything you're doing, you need volunteering, I'm offering my services free of charge, my time. I appreciate this. And this is something, you know, this is what I went to school for. I wanted to become a social worker. I wanted to become a social worker and help people, because, you know, people come to me and they say, you know, wow, it's shocking that you're not in this kind of business, because you help people and you speak directly. Like, I don't sugarcoat stuff. Because you know what? The truth is the truth. And people need to hear the truth. They don't need to hear some sugar-coated, watered-down version of what people want you to hear. You need to hear the truth, and you need to hear it
coming straight at you. You don't need to hear it from five different people. You need that one person who you know is going to tell you the truth, tell it. So if you need my services, if you need me to volunteer, if you need my assistance, you can always count on me, inshallah, if I'm available to do that. I'm putting that out there as a challenge.
I put that challenge out there
to the Islamic community that this is something we need to do. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always spoke about charity and how important charity is being a Muslim, offering sadaqah, offering zakat. These are the things that our community puts on the back burner. And, you know, zakat, I mean, sadaqah doesn't always have to be monetary. This is what people forget. Sadaqah does not have to be monetary. It can be your time. You can mentor a child. You can, you know, help someone repair their house free of charge. That's what sadaqah is. You will get the blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those actions. It doesn't always have to be monetary, and I think that's what people forget. You can offer your time and your energy and your assistance and your knowledge and what you know to help another Muslim in a situation. Or it could be a non-Muslim. We don't even check on our neighbors. And as Muslims,
right,
we need to check on our neighbors, because the hadith did not say, oh, just check on your Muslim neighbors. It said check on your neighbors. You could go out here tonight and shovel your Muslim, your non-Muslim neighbor's step and sidewalk, and Allah will bless you for that. This is what we forget, and this is why we need to seek out getting, you know, Muslims into more open situations on what's going on in their communities and what the real Islamic community is about. Because this Islamic community that's out here now, this is not what I understand as true Islam. The Islam that I understand, the community that I came from, was from the 90s. And we didn't tolerate this foolishness, and we didn't sit back and let our brothers and sisters suffer for indiscretions or situations that, you know, they may or may not have had any control over. And it's just sad and pathetic that we need to get ourselves together, because time waits for no man, waits for no one. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. Allah could come take our soul, and it will be a wrap. So when are we going to step up and become who we know we are? When are we going to stop talking the talk and walk the walk? When are we going to do that? So, you know, I'm putting that out there to everybody to come challenge me. If you want to do something for the community, all, you know, people always want to sell stuff and have these little get-togethers and things like that. We need to get together as the Muslim community and look to clean up certain areas of the city where we know that there's litter and trash. We need to get out there and help paint, you know, masjids that need, you know, our help and assistance with fixing things that are, you know, wrong with them. But we don't do this. We don't do this. And we have Muslims that are very talented. We got electricians,
we
got plumbers, we got carpenters, we got all this other stuff, but we don't never direct it, or we always want something for nothing. Worry about getting the blessings from Allah, and everything else will fall into place. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you that. If you hold on to the rope of Allah and help people that need help, Allah will reward you for that if your intentions are correct. Don't look at it for media publicity and, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be on this radio station or I'm going to be on this news station. Do it for your soul. Do it for the barakat, so that your weight on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah will weigh heavy on the right versus the left. And that's all I got to say. Go ahead, Nafis.
I definitely appreciate you again having me on this show. Like you said, I've been on the show several times. It's always a pleasure. We always get some good positive information out. We always get some good feedback. And I've also gained, I would say, at least 8 to 12 clients because of these shows.
Alhamdulillah.
I also have, and just like the sister said, if you don't feel like comfortable talking to me directly, I do have a sister. I mean, you can contact her. She can tell me. And I do have a sister named Wahida Shabazzel that doesn't have a problem talking to you about any women personal issues, or if you're in a domestic violence situation and you don't feel like comfortable talking to me. I definitely have a sister that is adequate and educated in the area to assist you in that area. I accept the challenge, and I definitely will help you also, Claudia. Anything that you put on, any show, any function, anything that I can be of any service to, my time is free, and I will be there with bells on to assist you.
I appreciate it, inshallah. So, you know, tonight we were talking about inner city issues, a lot of things that, you know, affect and plague African Americans, or just poor people in general, because poor people, you know, come in all shapes, colors, all religions, races, and everything. But, you know, we focus on Islamic issues and we focus on African American issues because that's what we are. You know, it's no denying the fact of what I am. I know what I am. Regardless of my heritage, where, you know, my ancestors come from or where my family comes from, we have to understand that, you know, this is something that is going to plague us all. And until we take the time and energy to correct these things, they're only going to persist. They're only going to grow. They're not going to change. It's only going to get worse. So we have to take the initiative as good human beings, first and foremost, and second, as Muslims. Because how would we react during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Would he accept and, you know, acknowledge our behaviors and how are in our communities? I don't think he would. I don't think he would be glad about what he sees in today's time. So, you know, I put that challenge out there to everyone that listens. I appreciate my listeners. I get people, like I said, from all over the world who listen to this show, and I'm so grateful that I have been given this time and opportunity to present these facts and these situations and scenarios to you, so you know that you're not alone in the fight. This is a fight that is going on within a lot of communities, not just the United States. This is happening in a lot of communities around the globe. So, again, I appreciate all my listeners. I appreciate anybody who supports me. I'm here to enjoy the good and forbid the evil as much as I can, inshallah. I ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard the Muslims and protect us. Protect us from these evils. And a lot of these evils don't even come from the shaitan. They come from ourselves. We have demons within ourselves that we have to manage and have under control, and we don't. We need to seek Allah's guidance and assistance to help us keep these things under wraps and to be able to pursue becoming better Muslims and better people, first and foremost. So, again, I thank everybody for joining the call. If you ever have a topic or issue or concern or something that you want to see on the show, I tell this every time I do the show. My door is open. You can reach me at 610-836-2120. You can text me. That's the cell phone. You can text me. You can reach me via email, qamrma@gmail.com. I'm on all social networks, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Tap, Google Talk. You can inbox me. You can DM me if you want more information to be able to contact Nafis and his program is saying what he does. Feel free to contact me, and I'll pass you over to him. If you know somebody that needs his help or his information, feel free to contact me, and I'll pass you over. I don't have a problem with that. This is what this show is about. It's not about me trying to get likes. It's not about me trying to, you know, be out in the forefront, because anybody knows me. I'm an introvert. I don't need to be seen by everyone. I do things that will help and promote positivity, not only in the African-American community, but in the Muslim community as well. This show is geared. I took on the role of doing this show to be able to help people. I'm not in doing this show to exploit myself or to get, you know, recognition from somebody. I take my time out of my schedule to do this show 3 times a week because I feel like we need this kind of positivity. This show is not to promote negative things. You don't hear me cursing on this show. You don't see me putting things that is, you know, would put Islam in a negative light or, you know, this plague things. I don't talk about those things because those things are irrelevant to me. We need to focus on bigger and better things, such as, you know, working on things within our communities, within our homes, and things of that nature. So, again, I appreciate you all. If you want to check the show, if you missed part of the show and you want to hear the show in its entirety, you can always go back to www.blogtalkradio.com/emailalfred, one word, and go to the episode section, and you'll see all the shows that I do, as well as Imam Alfred and our other colleagues that are on the Religion Means Alive format. You can listen to those shows in their entirety. They are out there archived. So if you missed the show or you wanted to hear a past show, you can always do that there. I also want to thank Aloha Center with the Isles for giving me the courage to handle these type of things, because, you know, I know what these situations are out here in this world. I see it each day. I have family members who have struggled with certain things, who have been in certain situations. So I see it firsthand. I just don't want it to continue to happen in our communities. We need to focus on that. So I just pray that Allah gives me the strength and the hikmah to continue doing this and to continue to promote positivity, inshallah. So I thank you all for joining on this snowy blizzard night. I'm glad a lot of you were able to tune in because you were snowed in and you couldn't get out and you ain't had nothing else to do. So I appreciate you guys listening. I don't have a topic for Monday, inshallah. We'll see what, you know, what's on the list. If you want to send me something, hey, we can talk about it. Again, this was Inner City Issues on Religion Means Alive for today's date, January 23rd, 2016. I'm Sister Qadira Aisha Muhammad. I appreciate my listeners. I love you guys. Assalamu alaikum and have a good evening.